country in the world by population. And something that a lot of folks don't realize is that Indonesia is the largest Muslim country in the world. I know the video mentioned that, but folks, one of the beautiful things about that being the case in Indonesia is that Indonesia's doors are wide open. You see, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church when he wrote 1 Corinthians 16:9. But as I read 1 Corinthians 16:9, I cannot help but think about Indonesia. Because in 1 Corinthians 16:9, Paul, he's talking to the Corinthian church. He's telling them, hey, I want to come visit you guys, but I'm going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. And his reason for wanting to stay at Ephesus is here in 1 Corinthians 16:9, where he says, for a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and though there are many adversaries. And as I read that verse, I cannot help but think about Indonesia. And here's why. In this verse, Paul, he mentions that there are adversaries. And friend, in case you didn't know, there are going to be adversaries going to Indonesia. Islam is probably one of the biggest adversaries in Indonesia that we will face. But friend, Paul, as he wrote these adversaries, he says, a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. He mentions these adversaries almost as an afterthought. He says them, and it's almost like he just wants us to understand that he knows that the road ahead is not going to be a bed of roses, unless you recognize that a bed of roses has thorns. The road ahead is not going to be easy. The devil's going to try and stop us. There are going to be people who try to slow us down and keep us from doing God's work, but we recognize that. But that's not the reason we're going. And friend, we want you to know, my wife and I want you to know that we recognize that the road ahead, bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Indonesia, is not going to be easy. There are going to be obstacles. There are going to be people who want to get in our way and stop us. There are going to be reasons not to do it. And friend, we could literally spend all day talking about adversary after adversary. Things like, it takes 3 days travel to get to Indonesia. We have to learn another language. I grew up in a town of 2,000 people, and the city we're going to has over 10 million people. I mean, we could go adversary after adversary, obstacle after obstacle, and literally take up the entire service talking about them. But friend, all I really want you to know is that my wife and I, we recognize that there are adversaries. There are many adversaries. The road ahead is not going to be easy. But the adversaries are not the reason we're going to Indonesia. The adversaries were not the reason Paul wanted to stay at Ephesus, and they're not the reason we want to go to Indonesia. We just want you to know that we recognize that they're there. We don't have our eyes closed to the problems ahead. But what we want you to know about Indonesia is that God has opened a door there that no man can shut. And it's not just a door that's opened. It's a great and effectual door. You see, Indonesia, even though it's the largest Muslim country in the world, my wife, myself, and our little girl are going to be able to show up to the gates of Indonesia with our passports open and say, hey, we're coming here to talk about this book, to talk about who Jesus is and what He's done, and to gather together and worship Jesus in churches just like this one. And they look at us and they say, okay, and they stamp our passports with missionary visas. And friend, in the largest Muslim country in the world, we can get in on missionary visas and freely and openly gather together, worship Jesus, and share the gospel without fear of retribution from the government.
Amen.
Friend, the door in Indonesia is wide open.
Amen.
But it's not just a wide open door. Remember, Paul talked about Ephesus being an effectual door, and I believe the same is true for Indonesia as well. And here's why. When I had graduated Bible college, I was praying about what the Lord would have me to do next. Up to this point in my life, I'd literally just said, Lord, what do you want me to do now? And He'd open a door, He'd show me a path, and I would take that step, and I would do the thing that the Lord showed me to do. And that was the story, is the story of my life. God opens a door, I walk through it. God opens another door, I walk through it. Well, I had come to another door, and I said, Lord, where do you want me to go as a missionary? What would you have me to do now? And well, while I was praying that prayer, I prayed that prayer for 6 months. No door open, nothing. And I got a little frustrated with God. In fact, I got so frustrated with God, I went and screamed and hollered at him for about 15 minutes because I was mad at him for not telling me what he wanted me to do. And praise the Lord, he didn't strike me down with lightning. But rather, he gave grace and mercy, and a few moments later, I would come back to God and I'd apologize and say, Lord, I'm sorry for screaming and hollering at you. I know that you have what is best for me, and I will patiently wait for what you have. And it was in that moment that God reminded me that there's a country out there called Indonesia that I don't know a whole lot about. And so I began to look up a few things about this country called Indonesia, and God proceeds to remind me that I have the cell phone number to a missionary on his way to Indonesia who grew up in Indonesia as a missionary kid, had been to Indonesia as a missionary, and was now on his way back to Indonesia again as a missionary. And well, I thought, who better to tell me about Indonesia than somebody who grew up there, has been there, and is going back there. Amen. So I gave him a call, and we talked for about 20 minutes. And well, toward the end of our conversation, he made this statement. And this is what I've been trying to build up to. This is what I want you to remember about Indonesia, friend. Here's the statement he told me. He said, Jens, having grown up in Indonesia, one of the things I saw, though it is the largest Muslim country in the world, I saw Muslims leaving Islam in droves. Friend, when he made that statement, I about jumped out of my seat as I exclaimed, why are we not sending missionaries to Indonesia in droves? And of course, like a good missionary in that moment, he goes, amen, brother, why aren't we? And I could almost hear the Holy Spirit as he echoed his words and said, amen, brother, why don't you? Amen. And there was no argument on my part from God. I said, yes, Lord, this is exactly what I've been looking for, what I've been waiting for you to show me. And so I started deputation December 1st, 2019, as a full-time deputation, as a missionary to Indonesia. 3 months later, COVID shut the world down. But I'm not complaining, because it was in the middle of COVID that my wife and I had plenty of time to get to know one another. We had known each other for about a year and a half at this point, but during COVID, we had time to get to know each other, to talk. And by the end of COVID, I'd finally convinced her that I was a man worth marrying, and I'd finally convinced her dad that I was a man worth giving her away to. And we got married on January 30th of 2021, and the Lord has blessed. And we are excited to get to Indonesia and share the gospel with the people there. Because, friend, that missionary, he told me that they're leaving Islam in droves. But the sad truth is this. They're leaving Islam, but they are turning to things like Buddhism and Hinduism and Catholicism and just about any other kind of ism you can imagine. They're turning to it because they are searching for something. They're searching for truth.
Amen.
Well, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And friend, my wife and I, we travel around on deputation. We're just asking for churches just like this one to prayerfully consider partnering with us as we bring the truth of Jesus Christ to Indonesia, the gospel of Jesus Christ to the people of Indonesia. Would you pray for us? Would you prayerfully consider partnering with us? But today, I actually would like for you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. And I have a different decision I want you to make this morning. You see, I would love for y'all to vote as soon as the service is over. We get a motion and a vote and the whole church says, amen, we will support the loonies as our missionaries to Indonesia. I would love that to happen. But if y'all were to never vote to take us on as your missionaries to Indonesia, but you were to make this decision that I would have for you to make this morning, then I believe we will have done what the Lord has brought us together to do this morning. You see, in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 and verse number 1, Paul makes this statement. He says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. Now, I know Paul doesn't put a period there, friend, but that right there, that statement, is what I want us to decide here and now this morning. I want us to decide that as we go about our day-to-day lives. You see, I'm not asking you this morning to uproot your life and come with us to Indonesia. I'm not asking you to go to the other side of the world. I'm not asking you to go to the other side of the United States. I'm not even really asking you to go to the other side of town. What I'm asking, friend, is that as you go about your day-to-day life, God is going to open up a door of opportunity for you to share the gospel with somebody. And what I'm asking is, when he does, not if, but when he does, will you have already decided that you will say, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel"? Will you step through that door with the decision in your mind and in your heart that as God gives you opportunity, you say, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel"? Yeah. That is the decision I want us to make this morning. Now, you might look at me and say, "Okay, Brother Looney, I understand that's the decision you want me to make." But you don't understand, Brother Looney. God never called me to be a preacher. He never called me to be a pastor. He never called me to be an evangelist. And He never called me to be a missionary. And friend, if you're in this room this morning and you recognize that God has never placed that call on your life, I want you to know two things. Number one, I am very glad for you. I really am. Because the call to be in full-time ministry is not for everybody. Not everybody's going to be a preacher. Not everybody's going to be an evangelist. And not everybody's going to be a missionary. But the second thing I want you to recognize is that's not what the word declare means. No. The word declare doesn't mean go be a preacher, missionary, or evangelist. The word declare simply means to make very clear. And the truth of the matter is this. At some point in your life, somebody came along and they made the gospel clear. Amen. To you. Amen. All I'm asking is, as you go about your day-to-day life, God gives you an opportunity to make the gospel clear to somebody else, and you step through that door saying, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel." That is what we're asking this morning. You say, "Okay, Brother Looney, you've convinced me. I need to make that decision." But Brother Looney, you don't understand. Whenever I talk with somebody and I try to explain something to them, I often feel like at the end of the conversation, they are worse off and more confused than they were at the beginning of the conversation. And friend, I want you to understand that I too have that problem. There have been times when I've been talking with my wife, and by the time we get to the end of the conversation, she not only has no idea what we are talking about, she's got no clue how we got there or even how the conversation started. And what I'm getting at, friend, is we all have that problem. At some point or another, we all confuse somebody with what we say. And that's okay, and I believe it's okay, because this whole book of Corinthians was written to a church that had problems. Yeah. It had a lot of problems. And Paul wrote it so that he could set in order a lot of their problems. And then he wrote this passage and says, "Look, guys, I'm going to make the gospel clear to you." Yeah. Why? Well, I believe it's so that the Corinthian church could go out into their community and make the gospel clear in their community. And if we look at what Paul wanted to make clear to the Corinthian church, then we too could be able to go out into our community, into our workplace, into our neighborhood, into our Thanksgiving dinner, and we'll be able to make the gospel clear to the people that God gives us the opportunity to make the gospel clear to them. And so I believe if we look in verse number 2, we'll see the first thing that Paul wanted to say to make the gospel clear to the Corinthian church. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15:2. He says, "By which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain." Now, that word vain there, that's a fun word. It means quite literally emptiness or nothing. And so here's what Paul just said. I'm going to make the gospel clear to you, by which you're saved, if you remember what I told y'all before, unless you believed in nothing. That doesn't make a whole lot of sense to me. And here's why. The gospel is not nothing. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Amen. That's why Gina and I want to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to Indonesia. Because we could go to Indonesia and we could hold up a sign and scream and hoot and holler for all kinds of social reform, and we could yell in their faces and try and get petition after petition signed, and we could do all things in our power to try and change Indonesia, but the truth of the matter is, we ain't going to do anything. Indonesia's not going to change by the power of Jens Looney.
Yep.
It's not. No, there's only one way Indonesia will ever change, and that is by the power of God. And we know that the gospel is the power of God.
Amen.
That's why we want to bring Indonesia the gospel of Jesus Christ. But friend, I also want to let you in on a little known secret. It's not really so little known. It's just a lot of people don't think about it. We want to see a difference made in our home country. No, we want to see a difference made in our government, in our school systems. We do. But friend, to be completely honest with you, we will never see a difference made in our country by changing the school system.
Amen.
We will never see a difference made in our country by changing the government. And we will never see a difference made in our country by voting somebody else into the Oval Office.
Amen.
There is only one way we will ever see a difference made in the United States of America. And that is if people just like you and just like me, as we go about our day-to-day life, God gives us an opportunity to declare the very power of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to somebody, to make it clear to them. And we let the power of God change their lives.
Amen.
Notice the changing's not done by you.
Yep.
It's not your job to save them. It's not your job to change them. It is, however, our job to make the gospel clear to them and let God do the changing.
Amen.
That is how we will see a difference made in America.
Amen.
But friend, that doesn't answer a very important question this verse poses. You see, Paul said, "By which you're saved, unless you believed in vain." That means it is possible for somebody to hear and understand exactly who Jesus is and what He has done for them and still believe in absolutely nothing.
That's right.
So what then does it mean to believe in nothing? Well, I don't think Paul answered that question in this passage. But just a few pages over in the book of Galatians, Paul makes this statement. In Galatians chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ." Friend, if you've ever done a study on the book of Galatians, then you know that this other gospel, which is not another gospel, was a group of Jews had come up from Jerusalem into Galatia, and they found people Paul had declared the gospel to. People that Paul had made sure they know exactly who Jesus is and what He's done for them. That if they would just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they could be saved. And these Jews found those people and said, "Oh, you've heard about Jesus. Well, that's a good start.
Yep.
But if you really want to be sure God's happy with you, then you need to keep the Ten Commandments." Yep. "Oh, you know about Christ. Well, that's all fine and dandy, friend. But if you really want to be sure you've got a home in heaven, then you need to keep the Jewish traditions." And you see, what they were saying was, you need to believe in Jesus and believe this.
Yep.
Or believe in Jesus and do this. And Paul would go on to take the whole book of Galatians and say, "Look guys, this is not the gospel. Salvation is not by Jesus and. It's not by faith and. It's by faith only. Hey guys, who hath bewitched you? Who in the world could trick you into believing this? Who bewitched you? Who fooled you into believing it was Jesus and?" He goes on to finish off his book and he says, "Look guys, salvation is either by works or it's by faith. Look, you can sow unto the flesh and of the flesh reap corruption, that is of works, and of works you gain eternal damnation. Or you can sow unto the Spirit, that is faith, and of the Spirit reap everlasting life. How do we get everlasting life? For by grace are you saved through faith." Friend, salvation has never been by Jesus and, it's always been by Jesus only.
Amen.
In the book of Galatians, Paul even points out Abraham And he says, hey guys, how did Abraham get saved? He existed before the law. How did he get saved? Well, he says very clearly, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yeah. I would even personally go as far back as to tell you about a story about a guy named Adam and a girl named Eve in a garden called Eden. You see, I was always taught as a kid that story of the Garden of Eden was a question of Adam and Eve's obedience to the law of God. But if that were true, then that would mean that somebody once was able to get saved by doing something.
Yeah.
And I don't believe that. No, what I believe happened in the Garden of Eden was this. God told Adam and Eve that you can eat of any fruit of any tree in the garden, but the fruit of that tree, of the knowledge of good and evil, you can't eat of it, because in the day you do, you will surely die. And then, along came this serpent, which we now know of was the devil. And he said, look, I know God said that if you eat of the fruit of this tree, you'll die. But I want to tell you, you won't die. And now Adam and Eve are faced with a question. They can either believe God, or they can believe the serpent.
Amen.
And we know which one they chose to believe.
Yeah.
My personal favorite is actually in the book of Jonah. My wife and I were trying to read through the Bible in a year of our marriage. We're trying to get through the Bible the first year together. And we got to the book of Jonah. And in Jonah chapter number 3 and verse number 5, I had to stop reading because I got really excited. Because in Jonah 3:5, the verse opens up with these words. It says, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And we know, because the Bible tells us at the end of that chapter, that in that moment when the people of Nineveh believed God, that the wrath of God was turned from Nineveh and God forgave them. Friend, the reason that one gets me so excited is because not only was it an Old Testament picture of grace, not only did it happen before Jesus died on the cross, but friend, the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. And they obtained mercy. How? Because they believed God. What I want you to understand, friend, is that it does not matter whether we are talking about before the law or after the law. Old Testament or New Testament. It does not matter what era of time you speak of. Salvation has never come by Jesus and by faith, and it has always come by Jesus only.
Amen.
For by grace are you saved through faith, and that is the way it has been from the beginning and will be to the end. Salvation is by faith alone. And what I believe Paul is getting at here in 1 Corinthians when he says, unless you believe in vain, is I believe he's saying, unless you believe in a gospel that says, believe on Jesus, and. Because the moment you add to the gospel like that, you take away the power of God and you make it quite literally empty.
Yep.
Vain.
Yep. Right.
It's nothing. It's pointless.
Amen.
And here's the scary thing. You don't have to go a stone's throw from that parking lot to find somebody who maybe their whole life they've believed in Jesus, but they believe in Jesus and I go to a good church.
Come on.
I believe in Jesus and I've been baptized.
Yep.
I believe in Jesus and I go to Mass every Saturday. I believe in Jesus and friend, it doesn't matter. It does not matter what you add to the gospel. It does not matter. The moment you add something to it, you take away the power of God and it becomes empty.
Amen.
And I believe that's what Paul is getting at when he says, unless you believe in vain. And friend, there are people that you work with that are in your neighborhood that I will never meet. I have been in Moss Point for all of 2 hours. You've been here for years. There are people you know I'll never get an opportunity to speak to. And that's okay. Because I believe that God put them in your life because there's going to come a point in time where He's going to throw the door of opportunity wide open. And all that will be left to do is for you to say, yes, Lord, I declare the gospel.
Amen.
And let the power of God change their life.
Amen, brother.
Now you might look at me and say, Brother Looney, that's wonderful. And you make a great point. And I know I need to be making the gospel clear. And I know I need to be letting people know it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus only. But Brother Looney, I know that the track rack is out there, and I walk past it every Sunday and every Wednesday, and I often forget to put tracks in my pocket. I keep a stack of tracks at home, and I forget to put them in my pocket. They're in the car, and I walk inside, and I forget they're there. And you look at you, and I say, look, tracks are a wonderful tool. My wife and I had this made up. It says, we're just a passing through. How about you? Because that's what we're doing all the time. We're just passing through.
Amen.
And we love to leave these tracks all over the place, but you know what? Even the missionary will forget them in his car sometimes too. Even I forget them, okay? I don't always have these with me. And you might look at me and say, yeah, Brother Looney, that's right, but you've got the Romans Road memorized. And I'm still I know I need to memorize them, Brother Looney, but I'm still working on it. I don't have it memorized yet. And friend, what I want you to understand is that neither did Paul. Think about it. Tracts didn't exist in Paul's day and age. They didn't come around for another couple of hundred years.
Yeah.
Not only that, when Paul's ministry was at its peak, the book of Romans didn't exist.
Yeah.
He hadn't written it yet. So if Paul didn't have the Romans Road, and the book of John was one of the last books of the Bible to be written anyway, and Paul didn't have tracts, what in the world did Paul use that was so effective and made his ministry so effective? Well, I'll give you a hint. You have it too.
Amen.
You have it too. And Paul alludes to it, I believe, in verse number 3. In verse number 3, Paul makes this statement. He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received." Now, we'll pause right there for just a minute. Let you know, I was born and raised in southern Louisiana, running barefoot on a swamp. Worse yet, I was homeschooled on the backside of that swamp. The reason I tell you that is because what I'm about to do, I don't think the Bible needs changing or correcting. All right, it's perfect as is. It's inspired. It is what God has given us, and it is perfect, inerrant, and inspired right here. This is the Word of God. Does not need fixing. All right. What I'm going to do though is I'm going to say this verse as if I was the one who wrote it. Again, I don't think it needs correcting. I'm just going to say it as if I were the one who wrote it. All right. I give you what I got. That's what Paul said.
Yeah.
I deliver unto you, I give you that which I received.
Yes.
What I've got. Well, friend, what do you got?
Amen.
I mean, do you realize this morning that if you've put your faith and trust in how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, then you've got the very Holy Spirit of God living inside of you.
Amen.
The same Holy Spirit lives in me, lives in you. You can go out there and give them what you've got.
Yes, you can.
If you've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone for the forgiveness of your sins, the very power of God is in your life.
Amen.
You can go out there and give them what you've got. But friend, what I believe Paul is alluding to specifically with this verse, and what I believe we all have, and it's the most powerful tool I believe we have, is our personal testimony.
Amen.
You see, Brother Looney, why do you think that that's what Paul's talking about here? Well, in Acts 26, when Paul was brought before King Agrippa, he'd spent 2 years in prison because all of Jerusalem wanted his head on a pike, and King Agrippa brings up to Paul and he says, "Paul, why in the world is all of Jerusalem want you dead?" And Paul's opening statement in Acts 26 is, "Oh, King Agrippa, I'm happy I get to tell you this today. And the reason that all of Jerusalem wants Paul dead," Paul begins to tell his testimony.
Yeah.
Almost the entire chapter of Acts 26 is Paul going, "King Agrippa, I'm happy I get to tell you this today because you know this is who I was before I got saved. And King Agrippa, you also know that this is what happened when I got saved. And oh boy, King Agrippa, I know you know that this has been my life since I got saved." And King Agrippa looks back at Paul and says, "Almost, thou hast persuaded me to be a Christian." Friend, one of the most powerful tools God has given you is your personal testimony.
Yeah.
And I want you to understand something when I say that, friend. I do not want you to sit here and think, okay, well, Brother Looney thinks that before the foundations of the earth, God predetermined and predecided who would live forever and who would burn in hell. I don't believe that, and I don't want you to think that I believe that, because I don't think that that's in the Bible. But here's what I do believe, friend. I believe that before the foundations of the earth, God Almighty, in His infinite wisdom and infinite understanding, looked through time and saw that sin was going to destroy you and me in an awful place called the lake of fire and brimstone. And He said, "I love you too much not to do something about that."
Amen.
And so God, in all of His wonder and all of His glory and all of His awesomeness, takes it all and He lays it aside to take upon Himself the form of a servant.
Amen.
And having taken on the form of a servant, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He allowed sinful men, just like you and just like me, to take Him out into a courtyard, take out a cat of nine tails, and rip His flesh from His bones. He allowed His blood to pour out on that courtyard that day. But His love didn't stop there. His love would take Him all the way up to a hill called Golgotha, where He would lay down His life.
Yeah.
Nobody took His life from Him, friend. But when He laid it down, what He was saying is, "I love you so much that the very thought of spending eternity without you is killing me." Literally. And so He laid down His life. And as He hung there on that cross, He made several statements, but His last one was, "It is finished."
Yeah.
And friend, what I want you to understand is when He said "it is finished," what He was saying was, "I love you so much that I'm not going to leave any of the work up to you. I'm not going to make you do anything. All you have to do is believe in me. Believe what I have done is enough. Put your faith in me. Have your sins forgiven. It's complete. It's done. It's finished."
Amen.
My friend, His love was so powerful that even the grave couldn't keep Him down.
Amen.
But 3 days later, He rose again from the dead. And 40 days after that, He ascended up into heaven. And I believe He is even now seated at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
With His arms wide open saying, "I love you so much that I'm not going to force you to love me back." And so He gives each and every single one of us the choice. We can choose to believe in Him, to love Him back, and gain a personal one-on-one relationship with God Almighty. Or we can reject Him and be separated from Him for all eternity. The choice is yours. My friend, what I want you to understand is that whether your testimony is a testimony of, "Well, I got saved at a young age and God saved me from a life of sin," or "I got saved at an older age and God saved me out of a life of sin," our testimonies are nothing but testimonies of a God who loves us.
Amen.
So much. And I have a friend who, he drives a emergency vehicle. He's a emergency responder, medic. He drives around, picks people up, takes them to the hospital, right? And well, he said that over the last year, the people he's picked up the most are attempted suicides. People who have tried to kill themselves. People who, he said, other than the conversation that we had in that truck on the way to the hospital and the nurses who saw to them, nobody in their life has any idea what's going on in their heart. People who say, "I don't think anybody cares about me. Nobody out here loves me. Nobody would notice if I die." Nobody knows what's going on in their heart. And the reason I say that, friend, is because you have no idea. If when you're walking down the street, you're at Walmart, you had to stop and run to the store because you were making a pie and you ran out of eggs. And that's a story for later I'd love to share with you. But you find yourself at Kroger at 10:30 at night, just before it's closing, and you have to pick up some eggs. I want you to understand that you're not there because of a series of unfortunate events.
Amen.
You're there because there's a very good chance that there's somebody in that store that when they go home tonight, this is it for them. But God wanted you to come across their path and say, "Hey, can I tell you about somebody who loves you so much, he made sure I ran out of eggs so that I'd be here tonight to talk to you."
Amen.
Yeah.
Do you realize, friend, that when you're running down the road and you run out of gas and you got to stop off at this gas station you've never stopped off at before, and the receipt dispenser is out of paper, so you've got to run inside to talk to an actual person. You haven't experienced a series of unfortunate events. What you've experienced is God is trying to bring somebody who understands who He is and how much He loves them, somebody who knows the gospel, and bring them across the path of somebody who does not know.
Amen.
He's thrown the door wide open. And all that's left is for us to say, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel." I want to leave off with a story real quick. A true story about a guy whose name is Jack. And Jack, he worked at a nuclear riverbend station in southern Louisiana. And he had himself a bit of a reputation at this particular nuclear plant. It wasn't a bad one. His reputation was one that if you were to talk to Jack for any length of time, he was going to find a way to talk about the gospel, Jesus, God, the Bible, or invite you to church, or some convoluted combination of the five. Right? That was Jack's reputation. But not only that, if you've really got to use the restroom, you need to avoid Jack's cubicle like the plague, because he keeps a stack of tracts in his cubicle for the, quote, unfortunate soul who walks by. Every last one of them got a tract and an invitation to church. And somehow, with this reputation, Jack managed to get himself a best friend named David. And well, since Jack and David worked at the same plant and were best friends, you can imagine, they talked an awful lot. And if you knew Jack, then you know Jack shared the gospel with David a lot. And if you knew David, then you knew David ignored Jack a lot. Until one day, when Jack was really pestering David about going to church, David finally caved in and said, "Okay, fine, I will go to church." Well, David goes to church. David hears the gospel, and God reached down and touched David's heart, and David got saved. David went on to have 12 children, of which I am number 11. And friend, I had the privilege of growing up in church, hearing the gospel my whole life, getting saved at a young age, surrendering to be a missionary just a few months later, marrying the most wonderful woman in the world, expecting a little baby to join us in March, just a week from tomorrow. And my wife and I are bringing the gospel of Jesus Christ to Indonesia. And there are people in Indonesia who get to hear how much God loves them.
Amen.
They get to hear who Jesus is and what He has done for them, and that if they just believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they can have everlasting life.
Amen.
And you can trace every last bit of that all the way back to a guy named Jack.
Amen.
Who really just wouldn't shut up. A guy named Jack who had a decision in his heart and in his mind that as God gave him opportunity, and really even if God didn't, "I'm going to make sure that everybody around me knows that if they believe on Jesus, they can have everlasting life. Everybody knows who God is, knows how much He loves them." And as a direct result, not only is there a missionary going to Indonesia, a friend, I have a sister. Her husband, their kids, they're missionaries to Australia.
Amen.
You see, friend, this morning I'm not asking you to uproot your life and move to the other side of the world. I'm not really asking you to change anything about your life, except, will you be like Jack? Will you be like Paul? as you go about your day-to-day life, when God opens up a door of opportunity for you to declare the gospel, will you decide here and now that when He does, you will step through that door saying, "Yes, Lord, I declare the gospel."
Amen.
Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day, Lord. I thank You so much for this opportunity You've given me to stand here and to proclaim Your word. Lord, I pray that You would let Your Holy Spirit do His work, Lord. I know that there are people in this room who've been faithful to declare the gospel for years. Lord, would You give us the courage and grace to strength, Lord, the words to say, to continue to do so. Lord, maybe there are people in this room who are just like me and they could stand to declare the gospel a little bit more. They could stand to have their eyes opened a little bit more to see the opportunities that You put in front of us every day. Lord, would You give us the courage, the strength, and the words to say, Lord, that we would step through that door sharing the gospel. Father, if there's somebody in this room today who hasn't put their faith and trust in You alone for the forgiveness of their sins, would You touch their heart today, Lord? Would You reach down and let Your power change their life? And we will give You all of the honor, all of the glory, and all of the praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.